The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues, Etc., regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040.
That concept is foreign to Paul. If you say, are we regarded by God as being in Christ and therefore as his beloved children, irrespective of the fact that we've sinned, etc., etc., I want to say yes, absolutely. But then if you say, does this happen because Jesus has perfect righteousness which is imputed to us, I say, look, I'm sorry, no, Paul does not say that.
That's N.T. Wright in a conversation we had with him several years ago here on Issues, Etc., answering the question about imputed righteousness. Is Paul's concept of justification, that is, how a man is made right before God, based upon the fact that Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed, counted toward us? N.T. Wright, one of the biggest proponents of the so-called new perspective on Paul, says absolutely not. And he's not alone in evangelical scholarship. We're going to be talking about evangelicals and Lutherans on the doctrine of justification, of which N.T. Wright is just the tip of the iceberg. Dr. Scott Murray joins us on this Tuesday afternoon. He's pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He's fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of an article in the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled Evangelicals and Lutherans on Justification, Similarities and Differences. Dr. Murray, welcome back.
It's a pleasure to be on the program again with you, Todd.
We talk a lot here on Issues, Etc., about pop American evangelicalism, kind of the fluff and the stuff. But there is a stream of evangelical scholarship, especially in the United States and Great Britain. Why is it important that to understand evangelicalism, we take a look at that more serious scholarship of the evangelical stream?
Well, just simply because the grounding, the scholarly grounding, sort of bubbles up into the actual practice and belief of American and British evangelicals quite easily. And I would say that many evangelicals are quite scholarly in their approach to Christianity. So we have to take that seriously. I mean, we're not being fair to evangelicalism if we don't sort of delve into the scholarly underpinnings that are out there.
Toss out a few names that our listeners may or may not be familiar with, the kind of evangelical scholars that you engage when you, you know, took to study the doctrine of justification from their perspective.
Well, I mean, certainly the granddaddy of them all is, of course, Carl F. H. Henry, who basically establishes a baseline for evangelical patterns of thought, especially over against fundamentalism. Somebody like Henry thought of fundamentalism as creating a sort of social dead end for Christianity, and one of the goals in his views on evangelicalism was to get Christianity or American Christianity out of that sort of fundamentalist ghetto and be a much more mainstream approach to Christianity. So I mean, he's certainly the granddaddy of them all, and someone whom every evangelical has to respond to one degree or another. You know, certainly we've got the Wheaton College people, Gordon Conwell Seminary. We've got Mark Knoll. There's quite a number of them. And the problem with trying to identify either the theologians that we would say are evangelicals or the even trying to define what evangelicalism is, it's such a big, amorphous movement that it's really hard to give it a clear, unequivocal definition. So it's a challenge to study even the people who are the experts in looking at evangelicalism historically speaking. vary quite radically in their definitions of what would be included under the title or name, you know, evangelical. So it's kind of a struggle to deal with, historically speaking.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Scott Murray here in the first hour of Issues Etc., talking about evangelicals and Lutherans on the doctrine of justification. Now, you might think that there's no difference. How could there be? Doesn't evangelical mean of the gospel? And isn't the gospel's classic formulation drawn from St. Paul in the book of Romans and Galatians and elsewhere, justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone? You'd be surprised. The differences, we'll talk about them after this.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has 3 conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are 4 levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I've seen many distasteful things during the decades I've worked in the pro-life movement. At the top of the list is a recent TV ad by a pro-abortion group. It celebrates the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade legalizing abortion on demand. Roe has killed over 55 million babies and countless mothers. In its wake, abortion has left a desolate landscape of emotional ruin. The ad depicts a black ladies' man sitting in front of a fireplace with a glass of scotch and a red rose. He's congratulating Roe on 40 years, referring to it as baby. What he's clearly communicating is he wants abortion around so there'll be no limitations on his sexual pursuits, and Roe's provided that at the cost of babies' lives and women's health. This, my friends, is the real war on women.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. We're talking about evangelical scholarship, Lutherans, and the doctrine of justification. Before we get into some of the real significant differences, kind of tear them apart a little bit, parse those differences out a little bit for our listeners, what would you say is the primary similarities between the Lutheran understanding of justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake and that of evangelical scholarship today?
Well, certainly, we share a verbal agreement that there is such a thing as justification, although we would debate about what that justification is, As we heard at the top of the program from N.T. Wright, you know, is it imputed righteousness? Well, obviously not for him. So we would certainly disagree there. You know, we certainly have the priority of grace and its significance. However, we might not always agree about what grace is and what grace does and its relationship to justification and the life of good works. So it is kind of challenging. You know, we use oftentimes very similar terms, for example, but we don't necessarily mean the same things by the terms themselves.
In the Lutheran tradition, what is, if you can, in kind of a paragraph, what is meant by that a man, a sinner, is justified by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone?
Well, by grace, of course, we mean an attitude that is in God and therefore isn't susceptible to the terms of more and less. In other words, because grace is in God, it is perfect, and grace is this attitude where God gives himself away totally and completely to the needs of sinners like us. Faith is that which receives the gift of God in Christ, and it is a gift that it is a gift itself. In other words, that grace enables us by faith to trust in this Christ, our Lord. So this is what we mean by faith and grace. Now, when we're justified, for us Lutherans, it is an accounting righteous or an acquittal. It's certainly a legal concept in the sense that we really believe that the divine judge, for Christ's sake, acquits us or counts us not guilty for the sake of that Christ.
Okay, now this is where it gets a little complicated and kind of trying to put the two things together here. Maybe the best way to come at it, Dr. Murray, is to go back to N.T. Wright, and he and others have been very influential in this respect among evangelicals. What is the so-called new perspective, not only on Paul but on justification?
Well, the new perspective, which actually arose primarily out of the work of a scholar by the name of E.P. Sanders, was a recognition that Jewish theology of the first century actually was or included a concept of grace. And so what E.P. Sanders argued was that because there was grace, say, in the rabbinic or Pharisaic teaching, that Paul's criticism of a Pharisaistic approach to Christianity did not include a rejection, an absolute rejection of the Pharisees' approach to religion. And unfortunately for Sanders, then this concept of grace gets redefined so that it becomes, grace is the way in which people both come into and then partially the way in which people remain in their relationship with the people of God. So it becomes, in his terms, a way of remaining in the cultic community, in other words, the worshiping community. And it includes, of course, not just grace, but also obedience to Torah as the way in which we would remain in the cultic community. Now, what this does is that it leaves out what's important to Lutherans is this legal relationship where we're faced with God as a judging God and as an accusing God. And it reduces justification to a relationship within the worshiping community.
Okay, so this is not justification before God, coram Deo, which is, as you point out, so very central to the Lutheran concept of justification. This is justification of a different sort, isn't it?
Well, Yeah, really, it is. It's more can be simply reduced to a social relationship, so that our relations with other persons become paramount and overshadow our relationship with God.
Well, I can understand very easily why, I don't know that a lot of kind of pew-level evangelicals would understand the scholarship. I can certainly understand why this would play.
Oh, absolutely, because so much of our life is, in fact, socially constructed. We focus on our relationship with other persons, and in many cases, we only think about God as a way of resolving conflict on a social level. So humans are actually wired socially, and so asking this question from a social perspective, what is the religious meaning of our relationship with each other, is quite a natural kind of approach to theology. And I mean natural in the absolute sense, because finally you begin to cut God out of the picture.
You point out that faith, according to the classical Pauline and Lutheran formulation, is pure passivity, purely passive. What is it in the current evangelical scholarship? What is faith?
Well, again, before you answer that, I mean, I want to begin with a conditional kind of statement, because it's not really true for absolutely every evangelical, but as a pattern of thought, they look at faith as a decision made by the individual after sufficient reflection on the message about what God has done for us in Christ, whereas Lutherans focusing on Ephesians 2 would say that faith is purely a gift of God. It's not an act of my own will in the sense that it's generated by me. When I look back on the fact that I trust Christ for my salvation, all I can say is on a theological basis, not on a psychological basis, but on a theological basis, this is purely giftedness. I believe because I've received the gift of believing from God through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Is it as simple as, man couldn't really, I'm trying to think of it from the kind of the evangelical perspective, man couldn't really believe, it's not, full-blown Pelagianism, that man kind of makes this raw act of his will. He needs God's help, the Holy Spirit, so to speak, but it is still a cooperative effort between the two.
Correct. I mean, and this is why I would say we have to be a little bit careful when we say we agree that grace is the source of salvation, for example, because what an evangelical means is that grace helps him make the decision for which he's responsible, whereas we would say grace is the whole cause of my trusting in Christ. I mean, it's the full deal is given as a gift. And that's why Lutherans are sort of uncomfortable about sort of just psychologizing how I have come to faith. It's purely a miracle. I mean, I don't know how. I mean, I know the Word has been proclaimed to me, and God has worked by the Holy Spirit, but those are all theological statements based on Scripture. I don't know sort of psychologically how this has happened, and that's the sense in which it is a miracle.
Now, I hesitate to ask this, but I'm going to go ahead and ask it anyway because I don't want to oversimplify or paint with too broad a brush here, but it sounds as though that evangelical formulation of grace as help to the individual to make, thanks for the help, God, kind of a thing, sounds an awful lot like the infused grace of classical medieval Roman Catholicism.
Well, and again, at risk of oversimplifying, I'm just going to agree with you. And I would say theologically, and again, this is kind of a blanket statement, all roads lead back to Rome. Whether they start out, in Louisville or wherever. I mean, the track in terms of human righteousness, getting the focus back, we tend by our broken, fallen nature to head back to Rome.
We'll take a break. When we come back, there are a few other ways of coming at this issue of justification between evangelicals and Lutherans, and that is, well, let's talk about the will then. We've kind of stepped into that territory. If one is somewhat able to approach God and merely needs some substance of God's grace in order to make the final decision, and thank you very much for the help, God, but and you gave me that kind of boost that I needed, thank you so much. If that's the view of grace in evangelicalism, that would require us to ask the next question, and that is, what is the view of man's will apart from God in evangelicalism? Is it, in fact, as the Reformation so clearly said, bound? We'll answer that question right after this.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shoplogia.org, shoplogia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shoplogia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shoplogia.org.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, February the 5th. We're talking about evangelicals and Lutherans on the doctrine of justification. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email with a question or a comment right here in the studio. Talk back at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. What is the view of man's will? We've kind of already stepped in that direction pretty strongly. What is the view of man's will in evangelical scholarship?
Well, that it's not entirely impaired. And in that sense, you know, while at the time of the Reformation, Luther was considered to be, you know, the winner of the debate over the bondage of the will with Erasmus of Rotterdam, in the end, Erasmus of Rotterdam has been the champion, historically speaking, so that Luther's views are either misunderstood or considered to be retrograde and deficient. So I think most of American Christianity really falls into the camp of Erasmus rather than the camp of Luther.
Now, how is it that, building stone upon stone here, how is it that these views lead to an undermining of Christ in his saving work, the personal work of Christ, as the foundation for justification in evangelicals?
Well, the best way I know how to kind of illustrate it, and I've used this illustration with a dear friend of mine that's a Roman Catholic priest, that if you break into a conversation with someone and you haven't been there for the whole conversation, and they're talking about a dear friend who's going to undergo 10 hours of surgery, even though you haven't heard what the disease is that you know is going to be fixed by 10 hours of surgery, you know for absolutely certain that that this surgery is going to fix something really serious because it's this lengthy surgery. So if the problem is really big, you know, if it takes so much effort to resolve, then you know, the cost is huge, and that's what you get with Christ. You know, if it takes God's Son to come into the world to resolve the world's problems, and that he should give up his life in an ignominious death, that's what it takes, then the problem that has to be resolved by such a huge effort on God's part and such ignominy is, I mean, this is a huge problem. So so when you begin with Christ, when you ask the Christological question, then the problem becomes exceptionally clear. You know, if the cost is this much, if God's own Son is the price, then the cost that's being paid is for something that's pretty problematic.
I think this is why, and many have noted it, I've talked to very well-versed scholars, Lutheran scholars, and they will tell me, you know, I just don't get the new perspective on Paul. I don't understand it. And I think that may, and I've had a lot of difficulty, even in my conversations with N.T. Wright several times, in understanding it. But maybe you've touched upon it here. And that is, what perplexes us from the Lutheran side is what Jesus has to do with justification in the first place. If
right.
Why is he dying if justification isn't rooted in his righteousness imputed to us?
Right.
Is that part of the problem?
And you know, from the Lutheran side, that's what's entirely genius about especially the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, where Melanchthon again and again says, now look, what is the need of Christ if I'm able either partially or entirely to generate my own salvation? Why this horrible occurrence for God if I can at least partly fix things or worse yet, entirely? So the discussion about justification and its meaning really has to become a Christological argument right from the word go. So, and we perhaps as Lutherans do make the mistake of sort of you know, hounding people about justification without ever sort of getting to the Christological grounding in a way that's perfectly clear to identify the relationship between Christ and the salvation that Christ wins.
The most that I could get out of Bishop Wright, if my recollection is accurate, is that Jesus was kind of inaugurating a new creation, and of which we are kind of being swept. He liked to talk about us kind of being swept up along with this new creation that Jesus inaugurates. But it was not a, I wouldn't even say a personal imputation of Christ's righteousness to any individual believer.
Yeah.
It's kind of like God saving creation and we get to go along for the ride.
And that misses some of the beautiful personalism that you get in both the Old and New Testament, where you've got, you know, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It doesn't say, and I will suck you along. You know, it's beautifully personal, where you have the shepherd picking up the sheep, you know, going out into the wilderness to find him and carrying him on his shoulders back to the fold. There's something missing. And again, I think the thing that's missing is the lostness of the sheep. You know, and evangelicals speak this way. Oh, well, I found Jesus. Oh, really? I had no idea he was lost. perhaps you were lost and he found you. I mean, that's a far better way to look at it. And it's wonderfully personal again, that the shepherd goes out to seek me and save me. And he does it, you know, through the means of grace. So, I mean, there's a present tense component to it. And again, I think that's one of the great benefits of our Lutheran theology and practice, is that it gives us this present giftedness of justification. It's not something we're just telling people about that happened at the death of Christ. It's not just a story. It's not a matter of history, but it's much more than that. It's certainly history, don't misunderstand, but it's much more than that, in that every time it's proclaimed, I love that Luke 4 text, that today, in your hearing, this scripture has been fulfilled. And what happens then is that in that hearing, every time the word is proclaimed by God's people, again, the scripture, with its promises, becomes our own, and along with all those promises and gifts of grace.
Has this new perspective in evangelicalism, has it allowed justification to remain the central doctrine, the doctrine, as Luther would have said, upon which the church stands or falls?
Well, I think the very short answer to your question is no, and the degree to which the new perspective has become a ruling perspective certainly gives the centrality of justification a run for its money. Now, with that said, I would also say that we Lutherans, for all our crowing about justification, have perhaps done a very poor job of defending the doctrine of justification over against the new perspective. And it's, I think, because we have chased after you know, other emphases in our theology, and we let justification be a presumption rather than an active part of our theological thinking and process. And that is very much to our shame.
So what difference does it make, Dr. Murray, on how one defines the doctrine of justification?
Well, it's a difference between heaven and hell, Todd. Because the Bible is perfectly clear about our total depravity. If justification is not a proclamation of our total salvation by grace, that is an attitude in God that is merited by Christ through his bloody death and glorious resurrection, then we're going to leave people in this horrible uncertainty again. You know, we can certainly say, along with the new perspective, oh yes, well, you've gotten into the church by grace, but you remain in the community by works. And so the question of remaining becomes a big question mark, because finally we do have to say that our efforts in fulfilling the law will never be sufficient, and so I'm not quite sure how I'm going to stay in if it isn't by the total gracious care of God in Christ.
Dr. Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He is fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of an article in the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled Evangelicals and Lutherans on Justification, Similarities and Differences. Dr. Murray, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's always a pleasure, Todd.
Dr. Murray has a great daily devotional. It's called Memorial Moments, and you'll find out how to receive it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., real Reformation radio, please consider joining our monthly or annual giving program this year. We call it the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, membership benefits include T-shirts, books, transcripts, advertising for your congregation. You can check out the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Tom Baker joins us for a little Tuesday conversation on the Transfiguration. That's in Luke chapter 9. That's the account we'll be looking at there for the Transfiguration. And we'll see what it is we find about Jesus and his saving work while Jesus stands on the mountain peak glowing with the very glory of God in Luke chapter 9. A little bit later in hour 2, Dr. Reed Lessing will join us. We'll start a two-part conversation with him on the prophet Amos and Christian repentance. It makes all the difference in the world. And look, I am all in favor of the scholarship. But if we are willing to allow the doctrine of justification, that teaching that God declares you righteous with the righteousness of his own son for his own son's sake, if we are willing to let that fall, then I would advise such scholars to close their books. We'll be right back with Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.